If you would stand, we want to pray in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. For without you, Lord, we would have no good thing. We ask for your blessing on our time together, all of what we do today, but in particular, Lord, this lesson. Anoint me, anoint each of us to hear your voice, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. We're starting a series, The Importance of God's Word. How many of you feel that God's Word is important? Amen. This morning's lesson is titled Restoring Worship. And there's always a connection between the Word of God and worship. Even Jesus said that the time is coming when they that worship me must worship God in spirit and in truth. Those two things go together. Worship and spirit and truth. So we'll be spending more time specifically talking about the Word of God in weeks to come. But this morning we're talking about worship and the restoration of worship. Anyone who's been walking with God for any amount of time ought to realize and recognize that one of the barometers of our spiritual condition is our worship. It seems that when we first come to the Lord, we're blessed and anointed, and we're excited about what the changes God has made in our life, and worship comes real easy. We have examples of that in the Scripture. But if our worship begins to wane, that's an indicator that there's something happening inside, that maybe the word isn't taking hold like it needs to. Maybe we're not committed as much maybe as we need to be. And there comes a time, I think, in every Christian's life when they have to recognize it's time to restore. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, in one of the letters, he said that we needed to go back to the first love. Amen. So we're going to talk about restoring worship a little bit this morning. We're going to read first from Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, and that's significant, that phrase, that it was by the word of Jeremiah being fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Amen. Interesting, this Persian king recognizes that somehow God has given him instructions. God has given him direction that he needs to build a house of worship for God's people, for Israel, in Israel, no less. In the Jews were in Babylon, had been brought there between 597 and 586, several different invasions and times when they were carried away. And after King Nebuchadnezzar had captured and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, he set up the people of Israel in Babylon. So they were dwelling there. And however, the time came when the Persian king, Medes and the Persians, overthrew Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. And Cyrus eventually came into power, conquered the Babylonians around 539 BC. And as a matter of fact, it wasn't just the Jewish people, but a number of different people groups. Cyrus made arrangements for them, many of them, to return to their homeland. He treated them differently than what Nebuchadnezzar did, but he felt like he had a commission from God to establish this house of worship. We can look at prophecies in Jeremiah and Isaiah, both where they named Cyrus by name. Hundreds of years. Cyrus ruled from 550 to 534 BC. His decree was made in 539, but Isaiah prophesied between 739 and 700 or 690. So that's 100 years or more ahead of time, God named Cyrus in the Word of God. I believe personally that Cyrus, it was revealed to him that this God of Israel has your number. He knows you by name, and he said, you're going to do this. So the Word of God is going to be fulfilled in our lives. It's the seed that is planted. The Bible says that to every man is given a measure of faith. But it also says that faith without works is dead, and that faith comes by the Word of God. So here Cyrus, I believe, is acting on the Word of God. He may not have had great faith, but he understood that there was something at work here, that the God of Israel was at work because he knew who he was. So Cyrus was led to the conviction that Yahweh had given him dominion, and he wanted to behave appropriately. Now, he may or may not really have known what the prophets had said, but I tend to believe that that's the case, that that's where he took his cue from. Convinced that he ought to build the temple, Cyrus proclaimed that any of the Jews who wanted to were free to go back to Judah and help rebuild. And he gave them supplies and resources, goods and livestock, to enable them to give free will offerings. He brought the articles of the house of the Lord, according to Ezra 1:7, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem, and he returned them to the Israelites so that they could be used in their restored worship. Praise God. When my joints worked better, I was much more prone to more active worship than what I am today. Now the best I can do is hop up and down in place. But I don't ever want to lose the desire to worship God in the beauty of holiness. I don't ever want to lose the motivation to express myself. And I don't believe that's just a me thing. I believe that's a Bible thing. I believe that's a God thing. It's a Holy Ghost thing. Amen. I'm glad I have the Holy Ghost. So just as God stirred up the heart of Cyrus, he also stirred up the hearts of the leaders in the house of Israel, the house of Judah and Benjamin specifically, is what it says in Ezra. And God made a way. Let's look at Ezra chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole passage. So hang on, tells the story at least. When the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, again, this is significant that it would be this name, the son of Jozadak and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel and his brethren, arose and built an altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Built an altar. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening burnt offerings. Amen. This is the basic elements of worship as a nation. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. It was a daily thing. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated and those of everyone who willingly offered a free will offering to the Lord. Notice there's no tabernacle yet. There's no temple. But they're building an altar and they're worshiping. They're offering sacrifice. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon. I'm going to skip down to verse 9. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of the Lord. Verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord. Everyone say that, praise the Lord. That used to be our automatic greeting, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then I remember Brother Daniel Kapasha, when you would say praise the Lord to him, his response was, for he is worthy, because he wanted us to think about what we were saying instead of just saying it. Praise the Lord, for he is worthy. Together they began to praise the Lord, and with Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord. And listen to this, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Now, that's not a reference to the Old Testament, to the law. It's talking about after the time that Moses gave the law, when David instituted a tabernacle of praise. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord was laid. Who's got a shout for the Lord this morning? Hallelujah! Praise God. It didn't just start at Pentecost. Many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Hallelujah. Praise God. I grew up in a tradition where you were meant to be very quiet. The only time you were to make any noise in church is when you either you're reading the rote response to the person who was leading the service, or you were all singing from the same book. When I came to Calvary Gospel Church, I felt like something had been let loose inside of me, because people were free to express themselves in worship. Praise God. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Praise God. I'm so grateful for a God who interacts with me, who allows me to express myself, but also ministers to me in worship. So under the leadership of Zerubbabel, about 42,000 Jews with another 7,000 or so people traveled unto Jerusalem and Judah. They occupied the cities, but after several months, then they came together and they began to build the temple. I want to recognize that this name Jeshua is very close to the transliteration of the name Jesus. It will show up again later on in another passage that we're going to read. But this was very fundamental. It was very central to Israel as a nation. Their worship was different than the other people around them. Their God was different than the other nations around them. They served one God, not many gods. They felt that even though he was invisible, he was present. And this was a concept that was not part of the worship of the world around them. They were very different. As a result, they stood out among the people. They restored the burnt offerings. We read that in the Law of Moses. These daily burnt offerings were the means for covering people's sin and thus turning away God's wrath from them. Each morning and each evening, these burnt offerings reminded the Jewish people of their own sinfulness, while assuring them that God had prepared a plan for them to have their sins taken care of. Of course, we know that once a year there was the offering, the Day of Atonement, which kind of rolled all of the year's offerings into one effort before God, according to his word. This is, again, very different, that God would forgive them their sins, would wash them away. We know that there were blood sacrifices, that the blood was very significant. But the element of worship that is sometimes overlooked here is not just the sacrifice of the animals, but in fact there's an element of repentance built right into this process of worship. Our worship should always include an element of repentance. It's our first step toward a holy God, is to recognize our own sinfulness, our own failure, our own weakness, and to recognize his holiness, his righteousness. Praise God. It's built right into the worship. They began to celebrate the feast. And of course, this seventh month, Tishri, was always a particularly important month for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people, because during that month, they observed the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. three very important days in their calendar. There were certain festivals that were commanded by God that they come together, and one of them was this Feast of Tabernacles. And that is what they began to, this process of renewal, this restoration of worship began with their celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, the most joyous of their yearly feasts. It began on the 15th month, and God commanded them to rejoice before him for 7 days in Leviticus chapter 23. We have the foundation for this in verses 39 through 41 of Leviticus. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. So what they began to do traditionally was to build tabernacles, build temporary structures, come to Jerusalem from all over and build these temporary structures and dwell there at, you know, it's like camping. And it wasn't glamping, I don't think. Yeah. They built temporary structures, set up there for a week, and during that week, their focus was worship. Their focus was coming together in the house of God. When the temple existed, they had certain rituals that went on there. But even before the temple existed, they practiced the Feast of Tabernacles. So worship was restored. And notice it was before the foundation of the temple. In my mind, this I equate these two elements. The altar is a significant of worship. And the temple is significant of the structured religion, if I can use that term. It's more important that when we return to the Lord that we find that place, that altar in our life, that we restore that fellowship and worship. Once we have done that, then we can understand how we should structure our relationship with God. But if we don't have, if we don't recognize who we are and who He is to begin with, we'll never have a right relationship. We can attend a building, we can go to a place that calls itself a church, but if we don't have the proper element of worship, all of our sacrifices are in vain. They met there in Jerusalem, just as they did in the days of Ezra when they came together and laid the foundation. They did it every year to remember what God had done way back in the days of Moses when they were dwelling in the wilderness. We've got to make worship a priority. We must make worship a priority. And no one else can do that for us. It has to come from our own heart. And if we don't, I remember hearing someone once saying, I just don't feel it. I don't feel anything. Well, it isn't based on how we feel. It's based on who He is. He's God of the universe. He's the Almighty God. He's the one who came and robed Himself in flesh and allowed Himself to be crucified on a cross so that my sins could be taken away, so that your sins could be taken away. Isn't that deserving of worship, no matter how we feel? After they restored worship, they began preparing work on the temple. In the 2nd month of the 2nd year, they had arrived back in Jerusalem. This is the 2nd year now. They began work on the temple under the supervision of the Levites. And then they laid the foundation upon which the rest of the structure would be built. We come to God, our first realization has to be who we are and what we are and who He is and what He is. But we can't leave it there. We can't just rely on that emotional interaction, on that personal recognition. We have to build our lives on something. Worship requires an interaction with God, but to have that daily walk with God, we've got to lay a foundation. Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One writer interprets that passage this way, that now faith is the foundation upon which our hope is built. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that if we have to build our house on the rock, and the rock is the Word of God. So once we have surrendered our hearts to God, then we must really build on His Word. Our faith cannot be dependent on what everyone else says. Our faith cannot be dependent upon what I feel. It can't be dependent on what's going on in the world, but my faith must be built on the Word of God. Jesus said, as I mentioned earlier, we must worship in spirit and in truth. The Word of God, Jesus said, my words will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, He said, but the Word of God will never pass away. We must have a firm foundation. Look at verse 10 of Ezra 3. It says that the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. I find this significant in that Israel is trying to restore their relationship with God, and their goal is to build a temple. But they don't wait until the temple is built, is completed. But they lay the foundation, and then they refer back to the tabernacle of David. If you would, look at Amos 9. The reason I bring this up is because I'm trying to point out that the connection between the Word of God and worship. We must be connected to God in our hearts, but there's also an element of the Word itself involved. In that day, Amos said, prophesying, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. This is important because there was a time when David recognized that Israel's relationship with God was waning, and they didn't have the temple built. And they were in need of worship, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel, and David established a tabernacle there so that people could come and worship God. Even though there was no temple, he built the tabernacle of praise, in which he gave certain of the priests responsibilities to always be there worshiping before the presence of God. Now Israel reinstituting their worship, their relationship with God, they refer back to this same process, recognizing I've got to have worship. We've got to draw close to God. I find it interesting that when we get to the book of Acts, chapter 15, they're having a discussion in Jerusalem, and they're trying to decide what to do. Here, Paul has gone to Antioch with Barnabas and others there. The Bible says there are various apostles and prophets there, and they've taken the lead of Peter in Acts chapter 10, and they've begun to minister to the Gentile people. And they're establishing a great work there with a lot of Gentiles involved, and some of the Jewish Christians are upset by this, and they want to impose certain rules and regulations on the Gentile church. And Barnabas and Paul come to Jerusalem to testify, to have a discussion with the leaders, with the elders of the church about this whole Gentile thing, because the Jewish church in Jerusalem is having trouble wrapping their heads around it, and they want to apply certain elements of the law. But they refer back then to this same passage in Amos in Acts 15. It says, "And with the words of the prophets agree." They refer to the word of God. "Just as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind," that's us, the rest of mankind, the Gentiles, "even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity are all his works." Praise God. The Israelites came back into Israel. The first thing they did was instituted worship. They referred back to the word of God to establish the pattern, to follow what God's word had already laid down for them. If you're feeling distant, if you need restoration, if you're hungry for the things of God, the place to begin is worship. This world needs restoration. The American church needs restoration. The Pentecostal movement needs restoration. God's house shall be filled with the sacrifice of worship. In Hebrews it says, even the fruit of our lips. Praise God. God had done so much for the Jewish people. He had brought them back to their own land. And in response, they restored sacrificial worship and sang and shouted to the Lord. The story of restoration continues throughout the Bible. It's actually primarily the theme of the whole work of Word of God. All the way back to Adam and Eve, having left the garden, God established a means for them to have relationship with him through sacrifice. The story of Cain and Abel is based on that effort of restoration. And of course, Jesus Christ came to restore all of mankind to God. Jesus told a parable about the prodigal son, expressing how the father was waiting, was looking for his son to return. And when he did, he blessed him. He encouraged him somewhere in this place, somewhere in this lesson. I feel there's a word for a prodigal. You know, the word prodigal doesn't just mean someone who wandered astray. It means someone who has misspent what God has given them. That's really what the word means. They took what they had and they wasted it. I hope there's no one here this morning that's misusing the gifts that God has given you or wasting the call of God in your life. God wants to restore us, and the place to begin is worship. You know, they shouted and sang. They clapped. They did all the things that we as Pentecostals are known to do. But I need to ask you, when's the last time you did all that? It's all right to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Some people think that, you know, the Pentecostal worship is strange. But that's okay, because it agrees with what's in the book. We're not meant to be like everyone else. We don't want to be different just to be weird, though some of us can't help it. But we want to be in agreement with the Word of God, which is going to make us different. Praise God. The only thing strange and inappropriate would be to experience God's love and not have an emotional response. To be delivered from sin, to be delivered from drugs or alcohol, to be delivered from addiction and not be grateful for it and want to express your gratitude. Praise God. I want to be a tabernacle of praise. I want to lay a foundation for my relationship with God. It's interesting. Turn to John 7, and I'll close with this. I just love the way the Word of God meshes from beginning to end, Old Testament to New Testament. John 7, 37. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said," there's word and worship, "out of his heart, out of his belly, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this spake he concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, but Jesus, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Verse 37 says that last day, the great day of the feast. Anyone want to guess what feast that was? It was the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the same feast that they were celebrating when they were restoring their worship. And the priest's name was Jeshua, which is a form of Jehoshua or Joshua or Jesus. On that last day, that day was a day that they had particular rituals and worship. They went and they carried water up from the Pool of Siloam and they would pour it out. They had a whole water ritual there that the priests were performing in front of all of the people. And Jesus, at that point, said, what he was basically saying was, you're relying too much on the form. You're relying too much on the rituals. You're looking at a water ritual, but if you want living water, he said, I will give you something that will flow from within and will never stop. The Feast of Tabernacles is a time of restoration. And he wanted Israel to know that he was there to restore their fellowship with God through worship and through the Word. Praise God. Let's stand. Boy, I feel the Spirit of God right now. Amen. Amen. I love worship. I love worship. It just blew me away the first time I came into a Pentecostal church and experienced the worship that was all around me. But what really made me, what really changed me, what really cemented for me the desire to know God better was when Pastor Grant, Bishop Grant, sat down with me and taught me the Word of God. And I began to see in the Scripture that God had a plan for me. That God had a plan for all mankind. And it wasn't just a church's way of approaching it. This denomination versus that denomination. No, but that it was in the Word of God. All the way back. All the way back to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, through the various emanations, if I can use that word, the various revelations of who God was to mankind, Abraham, Moses. Suddenly, we have this tabernacle plan, which reflects everything about the plan of salvation that God brought to us through Jesus Christ. And it was there when I looked at the tabernacle plan, when it was laid out before me, and it was compared to what the New Testament experience was, that I could no longer deny that God was deserving of my worship. He deserved my repentance. He deserved my surrender, my life, because of the word of God that was speaking to my heart. Praise God. If you need to be restored this morning, or if you just need to let the joy of the Lord flow, I want to give you an opportunity. You can pray right now. We don't always do an altar call here, but I want to give you that opportunity. If you want to come and pray, just feel free to come and pray. It won't be a formal altar call, but please, before you leave, let the Spirit of God move in your heart once again. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for hearing the Word of God. If you have children, take a moment. Go and pick them up from the Sunday school. We'll be back together again here at 11 o'clock. Brother Galen Thompson will be our speaker. Praise God. And then we're going to go outside, have food, fun, and fellowship, and stay as dry as possible. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord God, I praise you. I thank you, God, for making a way. I thank you, God, for revealing a way, for revealing who you are and what you are, and helping us, oh God, to recognize that we can come to a holy God, however unrighteous we are, that we can surrender to you and allow you to cleanse and refresh and renew us. Let our worship, God, come from a grateful heart. Let our worship, God, come from a realization that you are merciful and you are good. And let your name be glorified in our hearts and in our minds and in our lips. And we will do all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, and giving you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.